Good morning. You can tell a lot about us by what makes us mad. Whatever it is that makes us angry, you do a heart check and you can tell at that moment, you can track it back to its headwaters. There is someone or something we love that we're about to lose or we don't like. You can tell a lot about us by what makes us angry. You can tell a lot about us by what makes us happy, by what delights us. Our anger and our moods, our happiness, they are a window into our heart. They reveal something about our loves, who we love, what we love, and what we're willing to do or won't do for what we love. Sometimes we are surprised by good gifts that we don't deserve, and those good gifts that we don't deserve come to us from a heart of kindness from another human being, another person. And it makes us happy. And then sometimes we lose something that we don't think we should lose, and it makes us angry. You can tell a lot about us by our anger, by our happiness. More importantly, we can tell a lot about God. We can tell a lot about God by what makes God angry, and we can tell a lot about God by what God delights in, by what delights God. Take your Bibles, open to the book of Jonah. This morning we finished Jonah chapter 4, the short, succinct story of Jonah. The hero of the story, of course, is the Lord. It is a tight story. This morning we're in chapter 4. We want to start in chapter 1. Chapter 1 gives us a window to the heart of God. He's introduced as the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. The Lord who gave his covenant with his people in Exodus 34, in which he declared to Moses who he is. And because of who he is, you can expect and know what the Lord will do. You can see the heart of this covenant-keeping God of Israel. It reflects his relationship with his people. But Yahweh, the Lord, is not just the covenant-keeping Lord of Israel. He is the God who promised that through Israel he would give a light to the nations. And in Jonah 1, we see the Lord in action, sending a light to the nations. He speaks to a prophet, the prophet by the name of Jonah. He gives him three succinct commands. Up, go, condemn. Condemn who? Condemn why? Nineveh, leading city of Assyria, not to be confused with modern-day Syria. The ancient kingdom of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, representative city, would be in today in modern Iraq. Why go? Chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The people of the city, get it, they were recklessly, shamelessly, rebelliously, grotesquely wicked in public displays of evil. And that makes the Lord angry. What makes the Lord angry? Injustice makes the Lord angry. Powerful people exploiting weak people, profiting from the lusts and appetites of fallen humanity, hurting each other. The Lord cares about justice. He cares about injustice. But the Lord's justice shows no favorites. All of humanity, born in sin, practice sin, the Lord hates injustice, the Lord hates sin, the Lord sends Jonah to confront injustice, to condemn it, but Jonah knew that there's more to the Lord than justice. So Jonah tried to run away from the Lord. Jonah became a fugitive from God. Nineveh, you go right to get to Nineveh, Jonah turns left. Nineveh is east, Jonah goes west. The Lord pursues Jonah. And when Jonah is finally cornered by the Lord, Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. We don't know in chapter 1 why he runs. We do know he just flat out disobeys the Lord. And in that, he is a lot like Israel. Israel had had a lot of good days, but Jonah's day was not one of them. During Jonah's day, the kings of Israel did evil blatantly. Recklessly, they rebelled against the Lord. The Lord warned his people, warned Israel to turn away from evil, return to him. A contemporary of Jonah's was the prophet Hosea. And if you lived during that day in the ancient Israel, you could have looked up on your bookshelf and you would have seen a book written by Jonah. And right next to it would be a book written by another popular guy that everybody knew, and his name was Hosea. And in the story of Hosea, God gives Hosea some interesting instructions. He marries a woman who proves to be faithless with just about anybody and everybody, and the woman becomes a picture of faithless Israel, and Hosea becomes a picture of God's loving kindness and constantly calling to his people to come back to him. And that's the Israel that Jonah lived in, and it is a contrast throughout the book of Jonah to the city of Nineveh and the ancient kingdom of Assyria. So it's to Assyria that the Lord sends Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go. He knows there's more to the heart of God than the justice that God does for those who sin and who are rebellious on him. Assyria is brutal. They are nasty. They are really bad people. Jonah runs. He boards a ship headed west in the Mediterranean. The Lord hurls a wind, a great wind. It's not the last time we're going to see wind in the book of Jonah. This wind causes chaos, a horrific storm. The pagan crew panics. They discover that Jonah is at fault. Eventually, they hurl Jonah overboard. The sea is silent. The pagans pray to the Lord, to the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. You can run, Jonah, but you can't hide. Not from God. The Lord corners Jonah, so to speak. Jonah is thrown overboard, and the Lord sends along a big surprise. Jonah is swallowed, inhaled by a giant fish. He cries out to the Lord. He promises the Lord, "I'll do what you said if you give me another shot at it. I promise this time I'll go to Nineveh." The Lord has mercy on Jonah. For 3 days, the fish tried to digest Jonah, and when the fish couldn't take it anymore, it burped Jonah up onto the beach. Sort of. Chapter 2, verse 9. Here's Jonah's promise. "I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay." And the last line, the most powerful, profound line, "Salvation is from the Lord." Jonah is more right than he knows. Verse 10, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." Jonah gets a mulligan, gets another shot, second chance. The Lord says again, "Up." He says, "Go." But this time, "Tell him what I will tell you to tell him." Jonah gets up, he goes, and he tells. It's not a happy telling. What's the telling? Chapter 3, verse 4, "Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. He cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh will be destroyed.'" And probably, amazingly, the people believe Jonah. They respond to the Lord. They repent of their sin. They turn to God. "You're right about us, God. We are wicked in thought and in deed. We agree with you, God. We turn to you, Lord." Their repentance is contagious. It goes viral. Everybody sees actions in the heart and behavior of the people of Nineveh. Word gets to the king, and the king himself climbs on board the repentance train, and the whole city is transformed, and people are doing good and kind things for others. They're listening to the Lord, and what does the Lord do? The end of chapter 3, verse 10, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." What makes the Lord angry? Injustice. Injustice makes the Lord angry. What does the Lord do when people repent and turn to him? His anger relents to his mercy. We begin chapter 4, the Lord is no longer angry. But we begin chapter 4, someone else is angry. Jonah is angry. He can't stand Nineveh. If it were up to Jonah, He'd rather nuke Nineveh. Give them a taste of their own medicine. Speak their language. Destroy those people before they destroy Israel. That's what Jonah feared. Check out verses 1 to 11. Let's read the story, the end of the story in its entirety. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" This chapter is absolutely loaded. It's got plants, it's got cattle, it's got animals, construction projects, it's got life and death and weather, it's got a tantrum, it's got passive-aggressive behavior, it's got an argument with God, wordplays, irony, and above it all is the warm, loving, compassionate heart of God for the humanity that he made in his image. And we see what delights the heart of God. He invites us to turn to him and to trust him for our good and for the good of the nations. In Jonah 4:1, Jonah is greatly displeased. The Lord is no longer angry, but Jonah is. The word for anger is literally the word for heat. It's used to describe something when it is very hot. My grandmother would say of Jonah here that he's stewing in his own juices. Anger is heat. If we keep adding coals to the fire, it consumes us. To say nothing of the damage done by molten lava that erupts from the angry heart, Jonah is past the boiling point. He does something smart. He prays. Not the first time in the book he prays. Chapter 2, he prays. He thanks the Lord for saving him. He says, "Salvation is from the Lord." And now the Lord has saved Nineveh, and Jonah burns. So he prays. And he says to the Lord, "I told you so. I knew it. I knew you would do what you did for Nineveh. And I know what you're going to do to Israel, and I hate it." Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. This is the beginning of Jonah's complaint. He's got a major beef with God. In his prayer, he says, I and my, 9 times. His prayer is focused in large part on himself. Now, for the first time, we begin to understand why Jonah ran from God. He ran from God because he wanted to prevent God from accomplishing God's purposes, from doing justice and from doing mercy. He wanted to prevent the Lord from saving Nineveh. He tried to stop the Lord from doing what the Lord is going to do. I knew what you would do, he says, because I know who you are. He tells us. The Lord is gracious. That means he favors the disadvantaged. The Lord is kind. He is kind in the same way a mother is attentive to her newborn. He is slow to anger, which is for our good, because we give the Lord a lot of reasons to be angry with us, but he has a long fuse. He's patient with us. He is abundant in loving kindness. No single word in English will translate. None are the equivalent of this Hebrew word. To translate this word requires a whole constellation of words in English: mercy and grace and kindness and love and compassion. And then finally, he tells us, when people repent of their sin, the Lord forgives and relents. And he quotes right from the words the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 34:6. But there is more the Lord says to Moses, and that's verse 7. In verse 7, the Lord promises justice. He promises that he won't leave the guilty unpunished, that mercy and justice both come from the heart of God. Nineveh deserved justice but repented. They got mercy. Jonah deserved justice, but he got mercy. The elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is that Israel deserves justice and they are not going to repent. The elephant in the room is that God is going to do justice on his people, and that years later, 722 BC, the Assyrian army of all people would invade the northern kingdom of Israel and destroy them, take them captive. That's why Jonah is angry. He begs to die in verse 3. Take my life, he says to the Lord. I'm a little skeptical of his desire to die. If you're with us when we were in chapter 2, you saw that Jonah wanted to die until he was almost dead. That's when he changed his mind. It reminds me of a story that I read years ago, a true story, a guy jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge and he lived. He broke some ribs and he bruised his body badly. He wanted to die, so he jumped, but he lived. And later, in a very heartbreaking interview, he would say, haunting words, as soon as my hands let go of the rail, I realized I made a big mistake. Before he hit the water, just like Jonah, I knew I'd made a big mistake. Now he says to the Lord, I want to die. I think he doesn't really want to die. I think he's trying to work the Lord. I think he's trying to get the Lord to agree with him. It's as if he's saying, Lord, either take my life or take their life, because the world is not big enough for both of us. He's angry. He's angry at God, and anger at God comes with a cost. It comes with attachments. Jonah rejects the gift of life and God's purpose and value for life, God's love and kindness for all people. But even in his anger, God is patient with Jonah, just like he's patient with us. He's merciful with Jonah. He's kind to him, just like he is to us. So the Lord reasons with Jonah. He wants to teach Jonah, and by extension, teach Israel. And by great extent, he wants to teach us. And so the Lord asks him a question in verse 4. He said, "Do you have good reason to be angry? Go ahead, Jonah. Tell God. Give him your list. All of the reasons, the good reasons that you have to be angry with God." Jonah has no reason to be angry at God, and neither do we. Without reason, Jonah is without an answer. So he doesn't answer with his lips, but he does answer with his life. He left the city. He was tired of all the happy, good things God was doing in Nineveh. He goes east of the city to a place above the city. It's a vantage point, like grandstands, hoping to see fireworks of destruction. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe their repentance will be short-lived and they'll go back to their old ways and God will do justice and I get to see it. His perch above the city gives him a great view, but it exposes him to the desert sun and to the desert wind. So he makes himself a little shelter, a little hut, the kind of shelter that Israel made in the desert from Egypt on their way to Canaan. Verse 5, "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." He tries to make himself comfortable, hoping for a little bit of shade. He doesn't do a very good job. So the Lord provides Jonah with a very good gift and an object lesson for Jonah and for us in verse 6. "So the Lord God appointed," circle the word appoint, "appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort." And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. You can tell a lot about us by what makes us happy. Jonah's happy. The Lord appoints a vibrant plant. It's a shelter of green against the dust of the desert. It gives him shade, a breezeway in the desert, a rocking chair, and a little iced tea. And Jonah's really happy. He rejoices at the gift that God had done in giving Jonah. Jonah delights in the comfort God gave. Do we? Do we fall in love with that comfort? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Jonah delights in the comfort. He likes it. But when the Lord takes it away, he doesn't like it. Jonah likes mercy for him and his friends, but he likes justice for our enemies. Does that sound familiar? We like mercy. We want God to forgive us. But are we willing to forgive others? Do we have reasons not to forgive them? No reason why God forgives us other than his love and his mercy? In verse 6, God appoints mercy and grace, and he provides for Jonah. In verse 7, God appoints something else for Jonah. Verse 7, "But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered." Verse 6 didn't last for long, did it? The very next day, the sun comes up. God appoints a worm. A worm is a word picture in the Old Testament for judgment. And what does the worm do? It's a military term. The worm attacks the plant. We're going to see that word again. The worm pictures God's judgment for Israel, mercy for repentant Nineveh, judgment for unrepentant Israel. What did Jonah want? Jonah wanted God to withdraw mercy from Nineveh and judge them. So God gives Jonah a little taste of judgment. God is sovereign in mercy. He's sovereign in justice. Sovereign means the Lord doesn't have to account to anyone for what he does. So he appoints an east wind. It's cutting. It's scorching. It dries everything in its path up. Tumbleweeds bounce in front of it. Dust devils swirl. No shade, exposed to the sun. His head throbs. He's dizzy. His muscles cramp. His heart races. His pulse gets weaker. And the man who was hot with anger now has heat stroke. Verse 8. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." You see, in my Bible it says the sun beat down. Well, the word for beat down is the same word as the word for attacked. The sun attacked Jonah's head. And again, he begs to die. "I don't want to live. If mercy for my enemies and judgment for my friends is what life is about, no thank you. I'm out of here." So God asked Jonah the same question that he'd already asked him. This time, Jonah tries to form an answer. Verse 9, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'I have good reason to be angry, even to death.'" You know what he's doing? He is sitting in judgment on God. And that is common to the human condition. We sit in judgment. We think we are more informed than he is. We think that he needs to know all the things that we know. So once he finally gets up to speed and figures out all of these things that we know, he'll be able to do what we would do if we were in his place. But we are not. Thank God. And the Lord is patient with Jonah as he is patient with us. He doesn't always explain himself to us, but he does explain himself here to Jonah. We see what the Lord delights in. We see his good heart. He says, "Jonah, you liked the plant that sheltered you and made you comfortable. Your comfort was a gift from me. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you, and now you get upset about the loss of your plant. But you wanted God to destroy a whole city full of people, Jonah. Jonah, you're full of self-pity, and you want God's pity, but you have no pity on Nineveh. You'd rather lose your life than save the life of many thousands of people." Verses 10 and 11. "Then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?'" What in the world? Both verses contrast. Verse 10 literally begins, "As for you," speaking of Jonah. Verse 11 begins with the exact same phrase, almost, "As for me." "As for you, Jonah." And then the Lord says in verse 11, "As for me." In verse 10, Jonah's selfishness curves inward and he gets smaller. In verse 11, the Lord's kindness and mercy go outward to others whom he loves and has compassion on. Verse 10, Jonah has compassion on a plant that came from the Lord, and you begrudge the people that you despise. And they don't even, he says, know their right hand from their left. That means they have no moral compass. They hadn't heard of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. When they hear of him, they repent. And God has mercy on them. And Jonah, you get hot about it? Well, the Lord gets the last word, as he always will. His final word. His last words have an edge. To the man of God who loved a plant not of his making and despised a people made by God and loved by God, "If you don't care about the people, but you do care about the plant, maybe you'll care about all of the animals and all of the cattle that are in the city." This tells us a lot about the heart of God. God is merciful, and he invites us to repent. I want you to turn to two passages, if you would. One of them you go to the left, the other you go to the right. Go to the left just a little ways to Ezekiel chapter 33. And if you could, at the same time, go way to the right to 2 Peter chapter 3. They mirror each other. As we fast forward from the time of Jonah, we go through the destruction of the northern kingdom in 722 BC. We go through the later judgment of the southern kingdom in 586 by the Babylonian army. And then we go to Ezekiel 33, and in exile is a prophet named Ezekiel, and he gives us a window into the heart of God in Ezekiel 33:11. Here is what he wants, the Lord wants Ezekiel to tell people. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Turn back, the Lord says. Turn back while you live. Don't wait. Turn back right now. Now is the time. Turn to him this day. Fast forward to the time of the Apostle Peter. Jesus has died, been raised from the dead. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 addresses people who say, yes, Jesus came and he promised to come again. Why is he taking so long? And the answer gives us again in verse 9, a window into the heart of God. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. God delights when we turn to him, no matter who we are, no matter where we've been. You know who else Jonah reminds us of? He reminds us of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, the story of the gracious father. A father has two sons. One son, the youngest one, goes off the rails and he runs away and he does every wrong thing you could possibly do, as if he disowned his own dad. He totally destroys his life. He scavenges for food with the pigs. He comes to his senses. He's reminded of the loving, gracious heart of his father. He's thinking, maybe my father will just give me some food. He crawls home. His father's watching for his son to return, expecting, hoping against hope, praying for this son to return. He sees the son coming his way. The father does an uncharacteristic thing in that culture. He lifts up his robes and he sprints toward his son. And he embraces his son, he restores his son, he puts that ring of sonship and the robe of sonship on his son, and he throws a party, and he gives him a feast, and the older brother, well, he's been loyal. He thinks he deserves everything. Jesus told that story to a group of people who were rejecting Jesus. They thought they were pretty special. They thought they were good people. He told that story to religious people who were proud of themselves, proud of all they had achieved, who could list off all the good things that they had done, and who looked at Jesus and said, no thanks, we don't buy, we don't think you're from God. And Jesus Christ seeks us out and he shows to us the heart of the Father. So the older brother, he hears the party, he confronts the dad, he throws a tantrum, he complains about the Father's mercy. And the Father basically says, I love you, son. I love my sons. I restore him. I accept him. I give mercy to him. That's the heart of the Father. It's the heart of the Father that sent his own son. They sent his own son to seek us, to live the life that you and I cannot live, have not, will not. To die the death, becoming the sin that he despised, taking our place, raised to resurrection life so that we can have life. And when we have life in Christ, he gives us meaning and he gives us purpose and he gives us significance. And it's not that we keep it to ourselves, but as is the Father, and as the Father, as the Lord sent Jonah, as the Lord sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. That we would share this light for the nations. In our families, in our homes, across the street, around the corner, to people that you may not have anything in common with other than they have a pulse just like you. To the people across oceans, to the people across borders, to the people in other cultures, the Father invites us to turn to him. The book of Jonah ends. We wonder, we're left to ask, what did Jonah do? We don't know. That's intentional. We don't know what Jonah did, but we can know what we'll do. What will we do? with the Father. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your patience with us, for extending yourself to us in and through your Son, Jesus, that you would show us who you are through your Son, that you would invite us to be your sons and your daughters through faith in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness, for mercy, for kindness. Help us to be so aware and conscious and appreciative of you, that as you have given to us, we give to others. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.